Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Everybody's familiar with this verse of Scripture. You've heard it quoted so many times. And every single one of us in here who know the Lord could use this verse of Scripture to be our testimony, to say this is our experience. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You could be you talking. Yet not I, I'm living. Yet not I, I'm not the one living. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, while I live on this earth, live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Seven blessed truths I want to deal with here, if I can, from this verse of Scripture. Seven blessed truths. And oh, the first one, you know, this is us. This is us. This is us. And the first blessed truth is that God should love a soul like me. Huh? Ain't that what he said? Who loved me, the Son of God, who loved me. And this man that he's talking about, Paul, who has wrote this verse of Scripture, who penned this, was a persecutor, was injurious. He was a blasphemer. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He despised Christ and everything about him. And yet, one day on the Damascus Road, God laid hold on him. And then when Paul learned the gospel, God taught him the gospel. You know what he said? He said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and then called me by his grace, that I should preach, that I should be a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. And that is not when one of the young men was talking this morning after the service. I said, we was talking about the Son of God, the mystery of godliness, that Christ was as much man as if he was not God and as much God as if he was not man. Yet, he wasn't a split personality, two distinct persons in one person. He had humanity just like you and I, sin accepted. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And no wonder that's the greatest mystery known in all the universe. Great is the mystery of godliness. The first thing is God manifest in the flesh. And the second mystery I said to him is this. The second mystery that occurs to me and you is that God should love me. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can it be that God should love me or love you? Now, you know, it says that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. A Mr. Spurgeon said one time, I can understand why he would hate Esau and why he'd hate anybody. But, oh, what a mystery that he should love Jacob and that he should love me. And yet, not only would he love us, he didn't start loving us in time. He made us feel his love in time. He made us experience his love in time. But there never was a time that he did not love us. Never was a time. He said, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love and with cords of loving kindness. I drew thee by man. What man did he draw us by? The Lord Jesus Christ. Cords of loving kindness. And oh, look over with me in Ezekiel 16, just a minute. And look what it says here. In verse 8. Oh, listen, this is, first of all, in verse 6, he says, "And when I passed by thee," talking about this little infant, "throw it out, when I passed by thee, saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, I said, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And then look what he said in verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of blood." It was time for me. It was time for you to experience my love. It's time for you to know what it is to be loved. It's time for you to experience, to feel, to rejoice in, to be made known the love. "And that thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you. I took my robe of righteousness, I took my robe of glory, and I spread it over you, and I covered your nakedness. And then I swear unto you," and God, because he could swear by no greater, swore by himself, "I swear unto thee and entered into covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine." Oh, and I tell you what, wherever there's love, surely I was talking about it when leaving the house this evening, that love always treats the one loved better than they treat themselves. And love always wants the best and provides the best for the one that's loved. Now, you and I can't do that the way we'd like to do it. But our Lord Jesus Christ can. He can provide the very best for those that he loves. He provides everything that they need. They need food, he feeds them. They need clothes, he gives them his righteousness. They need acceptance, he makes us accepted in the beloved. They need grace, he gives us grace in Christ before the world ever began. We need peace, he made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh, listen. We don't say, "Woe is me," anymore. We say, "Oh, he took that coal, that flame, and put it on our lips. And oh, we're cleansed. We're cleansed." Love must provide the best for the one it can love. And then back over in our text again, not only that the Son of God should love somebody like Saul of Tarsus and love me or love you. And you know, the only answer we can find, the only answer we can find is Ephesians 1 and 7. And that's because it said, "For even so it pleased him." Father, our Lord said it this way, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." And look at the second thing. Not only that we should be loved, but that the Son of God should be crucified. This one who loved us, he says, "And I am crucified with Christ." That the Son of God should be crucified. Do you know, beloved, that our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says that I'm crucified with Christ. The crucified with Christ. You know, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was no afterthought. It was something that just didn't get out of control. It was not a mob that just got out of control. It wasn't just a situation that got out of control. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was just a mob got out of control and decided they was going to crucify him and kill him. No. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the death of our Lord Jesus had always been determined before the foundation of the world. And I'm going to show you that. You keep Galatians 3 and look in Acts chapter 2 with me. Not for just a minute. We'll turn over here until we figure out what we want to say, won't we, Gary? But that the Son of God should be crucified. You know, there's two people involved in the death of Christ. And our God meant it to be this way. He said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Listen to what I've got to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. That's the only man that's ever been proved of God among all men. Nobody else has been. God, Abraham was a friend, but only to be approved of God. He said he was approved of God among you. And how do you know he was approved? By miracles? Nobody else did the miracles that he did. Nobody ever opened the blind eyes of a man born blind like him. Nobody ever raised the dead by just calling their name. And then he says, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and you know it. You were there. You know it yourselves. And then, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How many times did our Lord tell his disciples that the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, must be delivered into the hands of men, must suffer at the hands of men, must die, and must rise again the third day? And the Scripture says they were hid from their eyes. Him, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. God determined his will and foreknowledge of God. And then he turned around and said, but you did it. You did it. And God's going to charge you with the death of Christ. And you, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. So there's two people involved. God determined for it to be done. These men didn't know that. And you and I didn't know that. And yet our Lord Jesus was crucified. And the cross is a manifestation of God's character like no other place on the planet. No other thing that's the greatest event between the histories is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ on the cross is the epic of all history. Everything until from Adam and the creation of Adam until the last person on this earth all culminates in this one thing right here. All the determination of salvation, all the determination of salvation and righteousness and everything about God was manifested clearly on that cross and the death of Christ on that cross. When our Lord Jesus was crucified, justice was crucified for us too. Wrath died there against us that day. Sin died with him. Every grace come from that cross. Love come from that cross. Justice come back to us and said, I cannot charge you with sin. Wrath comes back to us and said, I cannot be angry with you anymore. Why? Because the Son of God, what a wonder, what a truth, what a blessed, glorious truth that the Son of God should be crucified. Oh, that he should be, that it was necessary. And oh, look what else it says here in this verse. Not only that Christ should be crucified, I am crucified with Christ. And oh, that's what he's talking about, crucified. And here's the second, third thing is that Christ should give himself for me. And God who loved me and gave himself for me. That when he was crucified on that cross, that he should give himself for sinners. For me. For me. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was dying for a multitude that no man can number, but he was dying for individuals. That's what Paul said. He said he loved me and gave himself for me. That gets down to just you and me. I cannot say that he died for you, but I can say that he gave himself for me. How can I say he gave himself for me? Because I believe him. I believe him. I rejoice in him. I'm overwhelmed by the gospel. I'm overwhelmed by the grace of God. Overwhelmed by the love of God. Overwhelmed by the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God. Overwhelmed that justice refuses to come and charge me with any sin. Overwhelmed that the wrath of God will never, ever fall on me. That I'll go into eternity with peace of heart and peace of conscience and peace of mind, knowing that He gave Himself for me. What reason are you going to stand before? What's your justification to stand before God? Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. When He is hanging on that cross, He was bearing your sin, yours, and He is bearing mine. And He done it for individuals. And He comes and He saves men and women individually. Oh, bless His holy name. That Christ should give Himself for me, give Himself for sinners. Look over here in Galatians 1:4 just a minute. Oh, this is, Paul said that He gave Himself for the, Christ died for sinners of whom I am chief. Oh, to be made to be a sinner. Oh, as old Scott Richards used to say, oh, the more you can convince me of my sin, the more you convince me that I'm going to have mercy from God. God will give me mercy. He only shows mercy and grace to sinners. He only come to call sinners. He only come to save sinners. He come to save His people from their sin. And oh, if you ever become a sinner, you can say you're a saved man. And once you ever become a sinner, you'll be a sinner all the days of your life. And because you're a sinner all the days of your life, it'll make you run to Christ, desire Christ, need Christ, embrace Christ, bow to Christ, hunger for Christ, thirst for Christ, need Christ more than you need the breath you breathe. Well, look what he said here in Ephesians or Galatians 1:4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Who gave Himself for our sins. And the reason being that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. He was doing the will of God to save us from this old evil, evil world. And not, you know, when I was thinking of this afternoon, talking about evil world. You know, we think about that world out there being evil, but the world right around us was evil. My world, my little old world. Just me and my wife and my kids. And the people, my little old world, just around me was evil. I didn't have to worry about it out there. It just was around me. My little old circle, my microcosm of a world. That's what He saves me from, that evil world that's in me. Evil world that's around. And oh, look over in Romans 5 with me just a minute. What? Sorry. Romans. Where do we get done? Romans 5 and verse 6. Oh, that Christ should give Himself for sinners, give Himself for us. He became sin who knew no sin. Sin was actually put away by His blessed sacrifice. Look here. In Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If a man is righteous, why would you need to die for him? He's already righteous. And that's what our Lord Jesus, you read it tonight, you'll die in your sins because you're righteous. Our Lord says, you're going to stay. You say, well, you said, are we blind also? And He said, and our Lord said, if you say you're blind, your sin will be gone because you see, your sin's going to remain. But oh, listen, yet peradventure for a good man, oh, he's a good fellow, boy. I hate to see him die, but I don't know. I don't think I'd die for him. But listen to this. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, back over in Galatians 2. Oh, that we should be loved, that He should be crucified, that He should give Himself for us, for me, for you. And then that a man should be crucified with Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ. You know what crucifixion was? It was a death. And our Lord Jesus Christ in His death, He died first to the world. He died to sin. He died to the law. Dead to wrath, dead to justice, and everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Him. I was so one with Him and so identified with Him and so joined to Him that everything He did, I did in Him. And that's scriptural from everything about our relationship with Christ. What He did, we did. Oh, look over here in Galatians 6:14. Look in Galatians 6:14. Oh, this is substitution, real substitution. I'm crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin. Is Christ being crucified, being dead to sin? Because He died, He's no longer, He's dead to sin. And when we died, when He died and we died with Him, we died to sin. People say, oh, you need to quit your sin, and I'm dead to sin. People say, you know, you can die for Christ. I tell you what, I've already died with Christ. But look in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross, boast in, rejoice in, only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Three people crucified here, by whom the world is crucified unto me. That world absolutely out there means nothing to us, holds no enamorment for us. It's wisdom, it's power, it's glory. That, you know it. And I, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Christ was crucified, I was crucified, and the world was crucified. And I listen in Ephesians 2. Let's look, Ephesians right over to your right. Ephesians 2. I'm crucified with Christ. And oh, listen, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. In Ephesians 2, look what it said here in verse 10. No, excuse me, verse 9. 5 and 6, I'll get it right in a minute. Can't read my own writing. Shirley was reading it the other day and she said, what is this? What is this? What is this? Oh, I am pitiful writing. That's why I tell you to turn one place and I'm in another, because it looks... You think I'm bad, you ought to see Todd Nyberts. How he even reads it, I don't know. It is pitiful. But oh, here, look what he said in Ephesians. Even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. Did you see that? When God raised Christ from the dead, quickened Him from the dead, He quickened us together with Him. And look here what else He said, and hath raised us up together. Gave us life with Christ, raised us up from the grave with Christ, and then when He ascended into glory, He made us sit together in heavenly places. We're at in Christ Jesus. And look in verse 10 of chapter 1. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one, gather together in one all the things in Christ. Things are in heaven and things are on earth. Oh, we're going to meet them in the air and everybody's going, oh, God's going to gather together all of one that's in Christ. All those that's in glory and all those on the earth, He's going to put us all together one of these days. Huh? Oh, my, bless His name, that a man should be crucified with Christ. We died, James. We're dead. Dead to sin, dead to the law. We died with Christ, dead to the world. And then back over again in Galatians 2. Not only that you died, crucified with Christ, but that you should still be alive after you've died with Christ. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How can you be dead and alive at the same time? Because we're joined to Christ. Because He lives, we live. Nevertheless, I live. Now, I still have a will. I still have a personality. I still am who I am. I'm Donnie Bell, and I'll be the way I am. I was born this way. I'll live. My personality set. My will set. My emotions are set. My personality set. When God saved me, He didn't change my personality. He changed my relationship with Himself, gave me a new person inside me, a new nature inside me, but He never changed the old person at all. And that's why Paul says, nevertheless, I live. And I'm living as the Apostle Paul. I'm living as Paul. I'm not living as somebody way up yonder in the heavens. I'm living here on this earth. I'm living. But how are we living? Well, we live unto God. We live with righteousness. And there's two men in us. Spirit and flesh. And it's the spiritual man that's living. It's the spiritual man that's alive and has to deal with this old miserable rotten flesh. Galatians 5:17. Look what it says. Nevertheless, I live. We're alive unto God. We're alive unto righteousness. We're alive unto His Scriptures. We're alive. We live. And that the verse, this word comes to us and quickens us and gives us life and speaks to us. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You see how that Spirit's capitalized? That's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are absolutely against one another. Contrary to one another. Oh, I mean, they just button heads. So that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't. You can't. And then I want to show you one other thing. Look in Romans chapter 7 with me. I'm telling you, this we're living. We have to live. We're still living in this world. And we have a struggle while we live in this world. And that's why we come and hear the gospel. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to be with one another. That's why I love to be in with preachers. Is when I'm with preachers, you know, the Scripture said in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. And that's why we come to hear the gospel. The iron sharpens iron. We need it. We got to have it. Because, you know, I've told you this before. In jungles. Jungle will take over quick. I mean, it just grows and grows and grows. You get down even in the South Carolina and Georgia, and you get on them coasts, they got to keep all that stuff trimmed back around all these resorts, or else it'd just take them over. And down in Mexico, you know, they have those great old big pyramids down, those Mayan pyramids they have down there. There's lots of them that they ain't going to bother uncovering because it has just too much jungle over. But they find them, and then they start cutting that jungle back. We was at a place called Palenque one time down there. Me and him and several fellows was going down to Chiapas. And we stopped at this place called Palenque. And there was people out there with machetes all day, every day, cutting back the jungle. So people could stay in the cabins and eat in their restaurants and all that, just beating the jungle back. Why did they have to do that? Because it would overtake it and overcome it. Well, that's what me and you, that's what our flesh is. If the gospel is God's sword to keep the jungle beat back, to keep the brush from just absolutely overwhelming us. The gospel keeps the jungle. It keeps the jungle off of us. Or it would just overwhelm us, wouldn't it? And that's what Paul means here in Romans 5:15. Look at that. We've went through this so many times, and this is again. This could be our testimony. We could all attest to this for ourselves. You could read this and say that me. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I would do, I don't. But what I hate, that do I. Have you ever said something to somebody or done something to somebody or committed an act and you said, I hate that. I hate myself for saying that. I despise it. And you hate it. If then I do that I would not, if I ended up doing things that I wouldn't, I can sin under the law that is good. Because I wouldn't even know I was doing wrong if it wasn't for the law of God and the Spirit of God in me. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but what is it that's doing it in me? It's S-I-N. That thing is part and parcel of our nature. For I know some things, Paul said. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I've got the will. Oh, the will's present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it. Sometimes I just can't find it. I can't find myself with the ability to do it. And look what he said. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. That do I. That do I. Oh my. That's where we are. That's how we are sometimes. And oh, and he goes on to say, now, if I do that I would not, it's no more me that does it. It's not that new nature in me. It's not that seed of Christ in me. What is it then, Paul? It's sin. 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 I find then this principle that when I would do good, evil is right there with me too. Huh? For I just rejoice in the law of God. Now notice the difference here between flesh and the inward man. That man that's inside me, I delight in God. But I see another law in my members, in my mind, in my flesh, in my memory, in my tongue, in my hands, in my imagination, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, also which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So you see, it's absolute. What a blessed truth that a crucified man, dead man, should still live. Live unto God, live unto Christ. And now let me look at the sixth one over here in Galatians 2. Here's the sixth blessed truth. That a crucified Christ should live in a crucified man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not me. Who is it then, Paul? Christ living in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is an amazing thing that God, who inhabits eternity, and Christ, who said, let there be light, and there was light, can come and dwell in a man, live in a man. And you know that he's in you. You know that Christ is in you. You know that Christ lives in you. How else could you rejoice in the gospel? How else could you delight in the word of God? How else could you want to be, know Christ and be with Christ and rejoice in Christ without Christ being in you? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in you. Christ in me. Christ in you. That's our hope of glory. When He comes in His glory, we'll also be glorified with Him. And then the last thing is this. Not only that a crucified Christ should live in a crucified man, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That this crucified man, this man who still lives, he lives by faith on Christ Himself. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by who? By the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of that one who loved me, that one who gave himself for me, that one was crucified for me, that one that I was crucified with him and died with him, that one that gives me life, that one that lives in me, that's the person that I live by the faith of. I live the one who is the life I now live in this flesh, I live it believing Jesus Christ. Who else am I going to believe? Who else am I going to trust? Huh? Who else can I look to? And I've asked this question so many times before. When you get in trouble, when you start seeking, when you're in trouble or you're burdened, or you're just praying, who do you look to? When you get in a situation, do you run to wanting to know if you know Christ or not? Do you run to Him or do you run to something else? I tell you what, if Christ is in you, then you go to Christ outside you. You cannot go to nobody else. Peggy told me that yesterday. She said, I cannot go. I cannot live without Him. I need Him. I've got to have Him. And I want Him. And I don't care how long we live in this world. And some of it, but I'm telling you, we're looking outside ourselves. Everything about our salvation was taken care of outside ourselves. Our sins was put away outside ourselves. Christ lives in heaven. Everything that our salvation has nothing to do with is right here. Has everything to do with Him outside of us. Everything that He accomplished for us. That's why we say, it's done. It's finished. Now what are you going to do? I'm going to rest. When the work's done, I'm going to sit down and relax. I'm going to rest in Christ. Repose my soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't that a wonderful place to repose and rest? Ah, oh, so good, so good, so good. Oh, our Lord Jesus. Oh, our blessed, blessed Savior. Oh, how loving, how forgiving, how precious you are to those of us that believe. Oh, Lord, our very hearts and souls goes out to You, need You, want You. Thank You for the gospel. Oh, Lord, this gospel. It's beyond the natural man. But, Lord, You made us to know it, believe it. And Lord Jesus, we trust You. We look to You. Ask for You to do for us congregation. Cause us to grow. Cause us to flourish. But in all that You do for us, cause us to love You, to desire You, and honor You and glorify You as a body of believers. And then as each individual person, we ask these things in His blessed holy name. Amen. Jesus, Jesus.